Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
But man, I'm excited about what God's doing. Hallelujah. Go with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of James. And come here, honey. Now, the 8:30 service don't get to see this much. So I want you to know that I am married. This is her. Pigs do fly. Come on, somebody. Now. This is my wife, in case you was wondering if I was married. Yes, I am. Been married to the same woman for 30 years. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, I married her when she was a baby. She looks good for 40. Come on. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, faith that don't fit. Faith that don't fit. I hope that I can get this out the way that I feel it. If not, I'm going to be the only one that has a good time. But rest assured, I'm going to have a good time. Now bump your neighbor and say, you're going to be glad you sit by me, because I'm a good time. In the book of James, chapter 2. The book of James, chapter 2. Man, what a word that Brother Pastor Steve brought last Sunday. If you was here, you should have enjoyed that. If you didn't, you need to go back and listen to it. Amen. Amen. Maintaining victory. Maintaining victory. Here's what the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 25. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It said, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now let me say right up front that you are not saved by works. You are saved by the blood of Jesus, by grace. However, if you're truly saved, then there ought to be some works that follow you. Amen. They go hand in hand. You know, not everything that's green is an alligator, but almost all alligators are green, right? So you got to understand that. The problem with Pentecostals, and I am one, and you know, I'm third generation, so I can talk about us. The problem with Pentecostals is we get saved and we think that's all we got to do, especially if we speak in some tongues. So, you know, as long as we speak in some tongues, we're all right. No. Listen, the Bible says that that's just one of the evidences of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's some other things that you need to go on into. The problem in the American church today is that people make a decision to serve Christ but never go on to be discipled by Christ. Can you say amen? And so that's where we're trying to get everybody today, and this what we've been preaching on is how to maintain victory. Let me tell you how you maintain victory. You do it by becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. That you don't just come in and get a hit of glory every once in a while, but you immerse yourself in the things of God, and God teaches you how to walk circumspectly and teaches you how to walk with victory even though you're walking through the midst of hell. What it teaches us is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me, and he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so if we will begin to understand that, then we will begin to dig a little bit deeper in the Word of God and become a disciple. Now listen, I'm not talking about digging into the Word of God so that we can become an arguer, a debater. I am the world's worst debater. Because if you tell me I don't believe that, I go, okay. Don't believe then, because it's only for the believer. Amen. Faith that don't fit. Let's talk about it. So we talk about Rahab the harlot. Now, in case some people don't know what a harlot is, it's a prostitute. Rahab the prostitute, one translation says, was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Some stories in the Bible don't quite fit. And this is one of them. There are stories that it seems like it just doesn't quite fit in when you're talking about greats of the Word of God. Daniel in the lion's den fits. Rahab the harlot doesn't fit. We admire David when he kills Goliath, but we're not sure about Rahab telling a lie. And yet Rahab hid the spies, sent them on their way. We teach children to sing about Joshua and Jericho, but how many songs have ever been sung about Rahab the harlot? I mean, there's one that kind of goes a little bit with it, Ahab the Arab, but that's a little different. It's not Rahab, right? But that meant that Joshua got the crucial information that he needed from Rahab. She ended up saving her whole family. She gave birth to a son named Boaz, who married Ruth, and she was David's great-great-grandmother. She shows up in Matthew 1 as part of Jesus' genealogy, and she made it into the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. My God. And then she becomes an example of living faith in James chapter 2. I don't know about you, but I think that we need to take a little note of old Rahab here. That in case you were wondering, that Christianity and this Jesus thing and this God thing is just for the goody two-shoe, you better take another look at the Word of God. If you think it's just for people who was born on the right side of the tracks, you need to take another look, because God said, I don't care where you're at, I can save you in the gutter, I can save you in the palace. It doesn't matter. His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for me. It doesn't matter if you was a rock gut drunk. It doesn't matter if you was a motorcycle gang member. It doesn't matter if you was a hellion or if you was somebody that was a goody two-shoe. Everybody still needs salvation. Everybody still needs the blood of Jesus applied to their life. And I've come by to tell you that you too can one day be in the annals of time as a man or woman of God, despite your past. Well, glory. Faith can be messy at times. True faith is rarely as neat and clean as we make it out to be on Sunday morning. Real faith is always mixed with very human imperfections. Woo! Bump your neighbor, say, now he's talking about you. Human imperfections. If you doubt that, just look in the mirror. You have faith, or at least you try to have faith, or you muddle through the best you can, but how close to perfection are you? And I know some of you think that you're the center of the universe. I'm sorry, that's the wrong crowd. The 11 o'clock service, there'll be some folks in there. But they believe that they're the center of the universe. Let me just tell you, they're not. And neither are you. But you're not so obscure that God doesn't know where you're at and who you are. Unfit faith is better than no faith. Did you hear me? What can we learn from her story? Let me just tell you this story real quickly. I have a brother who doesn't profess Christianity. And if you were to ask me, what is he? I would tell you, because I tell him, a heathen. He's a heathen, but he has more God than some Christians I know. Because he doesn't ever pretend to be anything other than what he is. And I've got a little bit more respect for somebody who just puts it out what they are, and they know what they are, and they know, he knows. He knows that if Jesus were to come back today, he would die and bust hell wide open. But there are some folks who want to ride the fence and play both sides of the coin. But you can only ride the fence for so long before you come to a fence post. And then you got to decide what side you're going to get off on. So What can we learn from Rahab's story? Well, first of all, number one, faith can be found in unlikely places. See, we think that faith is raising the dead. Oh, that is. We think that faith is laying hands on the sick and they recover. That is. But there is a unglorified faith that I like to talk about. A faith that causes you to put one foot in front of the other day after day after day. And I call that just regular daily faith. A daily faith that says, I don't understand what I'm going through, but yet, like Job said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that is a huge faith, because everybody can have moments of faith. But I believe that God wants us to have the daily faith. Can you say amen? Rahab had at least four things going against her. First thing, she was a Gentile. They had no part of God. That meant that she had no part in the covenant of God that he made with Israel. To use a New Testament terminology, she was a foreigner to the grace of God, literally and spiritually. She had no connection with the promise of God. God gave to Abraham and his descendants. She starts the story as a complete outsider. Second, she was a woman. Now, don't get your feathers all ruffled. Back in those days, women didn't have any rights. But she was a woman. That meant that she had little legal protection and no real standing in society. Third, she was a pagan. She was a pagan. Her family had no doubt been raised with the idol worship common to all of the Canaanites. She had no knowledge of the Torah. Thus, no understanding of sacrificial system that the Israelites had instituted. Now, I'm going somewhere, but I'm trying to lay a foundation for you. Fourthly, she was a harlot. The word refers to a woman who sells her body for sexual uses. It is sometimes translated, of course, prostitute. Rahab sold her body for money. But God turned around and used her. There is no need to cover up or pretend that the harlot means something less than. Matter of fact, I'm glad that it means that, because the fact that I can go to people who are in that industry, who are in that type of lifestyle, and tell them there is hope for you. You never went down a foxhole too deep that God's grace and mercy can't pull you up out of where you're at. She was a woman guilty of repeated sin. Might not have been looked like a good candidate for salvation, but appearances are often deceiving. The people usually who are the worst are a great candidate for God, because to much is given, much is required. See, there's some folks, oh my God. Hang on, man. Let me just have myself a little Holy Ghost time. Woo! Because there are some people who feel like that God didn't save them from anything. Honey, you ain't ever been to a party until you go to a party and the person you're giving the party for knows they don't deserve that party. I've come by to tell you that I don't deserve grace, but he gave it to me anyway. That's why I shout the way that I shout, and dance the way that I dance, and sing the way that I sing, and worship the way that I worship, because I know that I don't deserve his mercy, but he gave it to me anyway. Not every church member is as righteous as they appear on Sunday. How do you know? Because I have Facebook. And not every sinner is as far from the kingdom as we sometimes assume. Jesus is as close as the mention of his name. And every sinner is just as close as one step, the blood of Jesus. Though Rahab didn't realize it, the Holy Spirit had been working in her heart, preparing her for the moment when the spies would show up at her door. There's a lesson here if we'll only pay attention, that God has people everywhere, even in the most unlikely places. How many's ever, I'm going to ask it anyway. How many's ever been ministered to in jail? Right? A couple of you. Anybody ever been witnessed to at the bar? Yeah. I was at the bar. And this guy witnessing to me. It was my cousin, but he was still. We were sitting there drinking. And he said, Ronnie. He was half lit. Ronnie. You know we know better than this. I go, dude, chill out. Ronnie, if Jesus were to come back, we'd go into hell. Oh, man, chill out. I do not want to hear all that. And then he stood up, oh, y'all going to hell. I was like, dude, you're going to get us in a fire. All of us are going to hell. Shut up. He's a preacher now. Pastoring a church in Loosedale, Hurley, Mississippi. God has people everywhere. God often saves people that I wouldn't save if I were God. Starting with me. If you treated your spouse like many of us treat God, we'd have been divorced a long time ago. Because we step out on God all the time. Don't make me good to preaching up in here. My grace has definite limits. His does not. He will save the most notorious sinner and turns to him. He even includes the self-righteous church people that if they truly turn to him, he'll save. Number two, faith shows itself in unusual ways. In unusual ways. We find the heart of Rahab's story in Joshua chapter 2. As the Jews entered the promised land, the walled city of Jericho stood directly in their path and there was no way around it. And they could never, I want you to catch this, they could never live in the land unless they somehow conquered Jericho. My God. Some of you will never live in the land that God promised you until you conquer your Jericho. What is that? Listen, Jericho, we think it was a huge city. It was only several square miles. It was not big. But it was, matter of fact, one commentator said that Jericho was one of the smallest cities in the promised land, but it was the key. What is that walled city in your life? Are you getting what I'm talking about? What is that sin? What is that area in your life that it seemed like you just can't get over? And until you get that city conquered, until you get your Jericho conquered, then you're never truly going to live in the promised land that God has promised you. You're just going to visit from time to time. Listen, I spent a lot of money on my house, building it. My wife built her dream house. And we built that house. And do you know how upsetting it would be if I only got to go and stay there a day? I only got to go there and stay a day and then I'd have to leave and go somewhere else. Some of us do that with the things of God. We begin to walk in the promises of God. But we don't get to stay there because there's still some areas in there. And I promise you this. If our house got infested with snakes, I'm out of there. Matter of fact, not infested, just a couple. I'm out of there. But yet our lives are infested with the snakes of this world and the snakes of flesh. And we wonder why we can't enjoy ourselves there. My house is my solitude and the promised land ought to be your solitude. It's not something that I go and visit on Sunday morning. It is a place where I walk in and day out because that's where God called me to walk in or live. Ooh, that's good preaching, Pastor. Someone saw them. See, Joshua decided to send out two men to enter the city and spy out the situation. And they tried to be discreet. They entered their way to Rahab's house because she was a prostitute. Nobody would think anything of men coming and going in her house. But they went. They were discreet, but they wasn't discreet as much because somebody saw them, realized that they weren't from Jericho, and reported them to the king. Can I tell you? You can't help it sometimes. Your speech and your actions will divulge where you're really from. I was preaching in New York City several years back in 07. And I said, I don't know if you can tell it or not, but I'm from the Bronx. And everybody laughed. I said, I don't understand why that you would laugh because of my southern drawl. You don't think I'm, no, because my speech tells me where I'm from. My God, somebody needs to hear me. Your actions, your behavior, your speech tells some people where you're from. Your speech will give you away where you're from. Oh, help me somebody. She lied to the king because the messenger was come there asking where were these spies. So she lied to him, but that wasn't true. She knew where they were at. Instead, she hid them among the stalks and the flax on the roof. Meanwhile, Rahab gave a powerful statement of her faith to the two spies still hiding in her house. Here's what she declared in Joshua 2:8. She said, first of all, she declared that God had given them the land. Ooh, my Lord. See, listen, she understood that. She had heard the stories. And based on what she heard, she was starting to form an opinion. She was starting to form a conviction. And so she declared in Joshua 2:8 that God had given Israel the land. Secondly, she declared, or she said she feared had fallen on the people in Jericho, Joshua chapter 2:9. Third, she recounted the miracles that God done at the Red Sea. See, man, she knew what was going on before God, before the people ever got there. She had heard what God was doing. That's why it is so important to share your testimony and share with people what God is doing in your life. When God does a miracle in your life, open up your mouth, open up your Facebook, put it on there and let folks know that God has done a miracle in my life. Because I can tell you that Sherry's family is saved because of the miracle working power of God in her in our lives, and God began to work on them long before he saved them. Fourth, she declared her faith in the sovereignty of Israel's God. Here's what she said in 2:11. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Fifth, she asked that her family be spared during the coming invasion. Joshua 2:12-13. The rest of the chapter tells how the spies agreed to her request, how she hid them. She sent them out of the city of Jericho with specific instructions about how to avoid the king's men. And eventually the spies made it back to their lines and reported to Joshua, and the entire land was filled with fear. What sort of faith is this? Rahab's faith did not involve what we might call religious acts. But she began to make statements, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. My God. My brother Jesse, my brother Jesse is probably one of the ones as far as away from the Lord if you were to ask me. But the last few times I've been around him and talked to him, I heard his speech begin to change. I began to hear him say, well, it was only a miracle of God. I was like, yes, God. Come on, do your thing, God. Why? Because God usually begins to work long upstream before he comes down. It wasn't religious talk, but I'm telling you, God is involved in Jesse's life. I don't know where your family is or where even you are, but let God be involved in the situation. Talk it up and know that God wants to save you. He wants to save your family more than you want to be saved, because he didn't not go to Calvary for no reason. He went to Calvary that all might come to repentance, that all might know him as Savior. Sometimes we read James 2 and think the works he calls for start and end with religious acts, such as Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, giving, and so on. And those things are important. They're vital to a growing Christian's life. But Rahab's example shows us James is thinking about things like kindness. Don't point at nobody, but you ever met folks who are Christians, but they as mean as snakes? You know anybody who used to be a jerk and then they got saved, now they're just a saved jerk? Don't point at them if they're here. That ought not be. Jesus ought to make you sweet. And let me just tell you, well, I got this way. No, you got that way because you chose to. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that Rahab learned the Torah or offered a sacrifice or even said a prayer. She must have done that later when she joined the people of God, but it was never mentioned. Let me tell you something. Where's Mike at? Mike, you here? I saw you earlier. Where's Mike? There, Mary is. Look, y'all look back there. That's Mike. That's Mike Pizzuti. I'm getting him all embarrassed now. That's my poster child right now. Mike, I'm telling you, I'm so proud of you, son. I'm so proud. I bind the devil in the name of Jesus. Son, when that boy got saved, he got saved. Ah, my God. He was in jail. He was in prison. He knows about all that stuff. But man, when God saved him, he'll sign up and volunteer for anything. Matter of fact, old Jessica gave a plea for some volunteers at the Pregnancy Crisis Center. Guess whose name was on the volunteer list? Michael. Why? Because he can talk to some people I can't talk to. Michael got a big old tattoo on his neck that he got in jail, and because he was known as the crazy white boy. You know, I was crazy, but I wasn't that crazy. There's some people he can talk to that I won't be able to talk to. God began to deal with him long before God ever saved him. God began to deal with him. And we think that the religious acts is what it counts. Honey, when you get saved, your life ought to really change. And I can tell you that's a changed man. I can tell you that when you get saved, I'm not saying that you won't ever go back. I'm not saying you won't struggle, because we all do. But when you get saved, there ought to be a change that takes place in your life. Rahab was a hero because of her non-religious acts. See, some of us think that we'll never be really known by the Lord because we don't get up and preach. We don't get up and do camp meetings and we didn't go on to Africa and be a missionary. You need to do what God's called you to do. God didn't call all of us to be preachers. He called all of us to be witnesses. He didn't call all of us to be missionaries. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because I don't mind missionary work as long as there's a Marriott close. She heard the truth about God. She believed it. She testified to it. And that faith led her to act courageously in the face of great danger. I gotta hurry. She hid the spies. She lied about it. And they sent them out secretly. See, James 2:25, nor Hebrews 11:31 raises the question about Rahab, what she did. It just talked about the greatness of what she did. In a moment of great crisis, she became a traitor to her own people and joined the people of God. If discovered, she would have been put to death immediately. Debating about her lie is a luxury that you and I might have 3,500 years later. Well, she lied. Well, whatever. She took her stand for the Lord. She protected his people. She made provision for her whole family. She risked everything in the process. And that's why James uses her. That's why he uses her as an example of living faith. Living faith. See, God didn't call you to be his theologian. Now, we're to study to show ourselves approved. We are to do our best to study and to know things about God. But God didn't call you to be his theologian. He called you to be his witness. And the witness just tells people what they heard, what they saw, and what they experienced. That's a witness. When you're called to the stand and a trial, that you don't have to know all the laws. You just need to do what you just need to tell people, tell the jury what you saw, what you heard, and what you know, what you experienced. That's what a witness is, and that's what God's called us to be. God didn't call you to be a theologian. You don't have to know everything about the Word of God. You know, when people, you know, well, Pastor, what if they ask me stuff? I don't know. Let me help you. Are you ready? I don't know. That's what you say. I don't know. When I first started pastoring at 24, I didn't know grits was groceries. And sometimes I would try to just bull my way through some stuff because I thought I had to know all the answers. And I'm telling you, now that I've been pastoring 26 years, I don't know all the answers. And it's so freeing to go, I don't know. Well, Pastor, why does the Jordan River crest at 38 feet and a half? I have no idea. Nor do I care. Amen. I know some useless information, but do I care? No. She protected his people. Her faith was not dead. It was very much alive. Rahab wasn't the only one that knew the army was advancing. The entire land of Jericho knew. But nobody else did anything about it. They knew what Rahab knew, but did nothing about it. The Canaanites were like the demons who believe and tremble. Only Rahab had the true faith that moved her to action. God bless Rahab. We could use more courageous believers like her. Number three, faith receives an unexpected reward. See, we can list the results of her faith this way. One, first of all, she was justified. That means that God declared her righteous. James 2:25 says that she was justified by works. Now, don't be confused by that. Her faith in God, as simple and uninformed as it was, led her to take action. Again, I don't know why I'm going to share this, but I'm going to share it. Most of you know that I lost a couple of brothers in the past 5 years. Two of them. And one of them got saved a few months before he died. And my brother and I were talking about it, and I was like, well, praise God, at least he got things right with the Lord before. You know, he was on his way out, and we knew that. He goes, well, at least he got things right with God. And he said, well, I wonder, is he right with God? I said, here's the difference. We think he ought to know better because he was raised the way we were raised. But you got to remember, he's just a heathen. And I asked him, I said, if anybody in our church were to say the sinner's prayer, believe, ask the Lord into their life, believe and confess, then that's all it takes. Is that right? That's what the Word says. And I said, so we've got to believe. If he did that, he told us he did that, so all we can stand on is what he said. What else do we want him to do? We want him to, what else do we want him to do? We want him to live right. We want him to, you know, but that time is over. So I've come by to tell you that sometimes we don't know any better, but that's why we have the Word of God. That's why you ought to be discipled, so that you can know some better, get to know the Lord. Listen, my wife, when we first got married, bless her heart, as Southerners, I can say whatever I want to now. But when we first got married, she tried to cook me some black-eyed peas. And she cooked them three times. And on the third time, I finally got up enough nerve to tell them they wasn't no good. And she said to me, honey, why didn't you tell me on the first time? And I said, because I didn't know you as well as I thought I should know you to be able to tell you that and not get mad. And then she said, well, that hurt me that you have allowed me to make these beans twice and you didn't like them because they're not any good. Now, she cooked them now. But what I said that to say is, as I get to know her, I'm more comfortable talking with her and knowing things about her, right? She sent me a picture the other day, and she said, "Baby, look for these in the mail. I ordered them online." And they came in. They were tennis shoes. They came in. And I opened them up, and I went, "Are you kidding me? My wife ordered these?" You okay? Because I know her. And I called her. I said, "Did you mean to order these tennis shoes?" She goes, "Yeah, I told you that they were coming." I said, "They're black camo." "Oh, my God, do not throw away the box because I'm going to send them back. I do not like camo. You know I don't like camo." "I know you don't like camo. That's why it was a surprise when it came to me." Why? 30 years. If you tell me that she's in a shop shopping for cowboy boots, I'm going to say you a lie because that ain't my wife. She might be in there with my daughters, but not her. Because I know her. And that's what you and I need to do, is not just to be ignorant about the Lord, but that's how we get to know the Lord, is to know His Word. And am I making sense to you? She was justified, so don't be confused by it. Secondly, she was spared when the battle came. She didn't ask to be spared at first, but that's what happened when the battle came. She was spared. We know that Joshua marched around the city seven times. On the seventh day, he marched seven times. They blew the trumpet and it came on down. But the Bible teaches us that Joshua spared Rahab, her father's house, and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent to spy on out Jericho. She lived in Israel until she died. At God's command, the city was totally destroyed. Everybody was put to death except Rahab and those who were with her. Thirdly, she was added to the nation of Israel. As a result of her heroism, a Gentile woman, a Canaanite, who had been a prostitute, was added to the people of God. Whew. Every sinner in this place, every born-again believer in this place ought to go, "Praise God. I'm counted in the family of God. I once was this, but now I'm found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was this, but thank God, I'm not that person anymore. I've been born again by the mercy and the grace of God." Hallelujah. Fourth, she was included in the line of Christ. Man, she made the big time. Matthew 1, 5 and 6. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered King David. We don't know much about Salmon, except that he married Rahab. Some think that he was one of the two spies. That may be true, but we don't know for sure. What matters is that Rahab not only left her life of sin, she married a godly man and then gave him a son named Boaz, where the lineage of David came through. Come on, Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that God knows how to take your mess and turn it into a message. That God knows how to take your test and turn it into a testimony. God knows how to take where you feel like you're unfit and fit it together perfectly, orchestrated by God. You don't know what God is on the brink of doing in your life. Rahab didn't know what was going to happen to her life, but God did. God has a plan. God has a decision. God has a road for you and I to walk on, and God knows how to bring it to pass if we will just surrender it to Him. Come on back. Help me close. I got to hurry. 1,000 years later, Jesus was born. Rahab is part of Jesus' family tree. And if you know Jesus, one day you're going to meet Rahab in heaven. She will forever be known. Right now on earth, she's known as Rahab the harlot. But when you meet her in heaven, that's not going to be your name. Rahab, the woman of God. Amen. We've already seen what James said about her. But don't forget, Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed." She not only made the book, she made the list. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and the other great heroes of Israel. Both James and the writer of Hebrews note that she was a prostitute. They did this not to her shame, but for our gain. For our gain. Because what that simply means, it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter where you're at. If you trust God, He knows how to save you. He knows how to bless you. He knows how to turn your life around. Let me just give you this real quickly. I'll hurry. Number four. Why Abraham and Rahab? Why were those two used in the example of James chapter 2, 21 through 26? Abraham is easy to understand. Rahab, not so much. She just doesn't fit. Perhaps James wanted to pick examples at two extremes to let you know that anywhere in between that you fit, God knows how to save you. God knows how to bless you. God knows how to turn your life around. One was a man, the other was a woman. One was a Jew, the other a Gentile. One was a revered patriarch, the other was a redeemed prostitute. One was ready to sacrifice his son, the other hid the spies. Though different in many ways, separated from each other by hundreds of years, they had this one thing in common. What they did by faith. Abraham offered Isaac. Rahab hid the spies. Both events were largely hidden from the public, but not from God. Listen to me. Whatever you do in secret, whether that be good or bad, God sees it. Let me just skip down. What's my next one? Let me just finish out my, let me don't look at my notes. We never know when the test will come. You never know when the test is going to come. Sometimes I wish there wasn't tests, but there will be always tests. What's my next one? Second, living by faith is always risky business. Because you don't know. Rahab didn't know what was going to happen. She trusted, but she didn't know. You have to trust God. True faith trusts God, takes action, and leaves the results in His hands. Thirdly, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. You ever wondered why God uses so many messed up people in the Bible? It's because that's all He has to work with. And do you know that's why He uses you and I? If we're messed up, we're unfit, man. I promise you that if I'd have gave you my resume 30 years ago, you wouldn't have voted me in as pastor. But God takes you where you are, messed up and all, unfit, and brings you to a place that fits perfectly into His plan. Is that my last one, Roderick? God knows how to perfectly fit you together. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. Would you stand to your feet all around?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.